We continue in the book of Jonah in chapter 1. This morning we come to the last verse of the chapter, verse 17, but we're going to read the chapter through from the beginning again. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lie not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This final verse of the first chapter of the book of Jonah that we come to look at this morning is one of those verses that must be eternally linked with the ministry and the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here in this earth. For it was this verse about Jonah being 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale that our Lord Jesus took up, you remember, and used as an illustration or a type or a prophetic sign, whatever we like to call it, of his own being in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Following that night of his crucifixion and preceding that glorious morn of his resurrection from the dead, when he would bring life and immortality to pass. He speaks on 3 occasions about the sign of Jonah, each time speaking to those Pharisees and Sadducees. And you remember, they were the men that were looking for a sign. They wanted some kind of a sign. Well, said our Lord, there shall be no sign given unto you. This is a wicked and adulterous generation that looketh for a sign. But there shall be no sign given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he goes on to expound the reception of Jonah's preaching, you remember, in Nineveh, and the reception of his own preaching among these people of his own day. And he says, the men of Nineveh, they shall rise up in judgment with this generation, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah the prophet. And so you see these words and this providence that befell Jonah at the hand of the Lord have a far, far greater significance than Jonah the prophet himself even realized when the things that happened to him were happening to him, or even later on in his life when he sat down and gathered together all his thoughts under the direction of the Holy Spirit and wrote down all these things and wrote down this verse. I'm sure he never once dreamed in his humanity when the Holy Spirit of God was leading him to write. He never once dreamed that this would be taken up by the Savior and would become the type and the glorious type of our Lord's own burial and resurrection unto everlasting life, to give everlasting life to those that believe. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That was the appointed time of correction. The belly of the whale was the place of correction for this disobedient child of God. And God had now deigned that he should be cast into this belly of the fish, and there he would remain for that period allotted by God to correct his child and bring him back to that place of obedience. And when the work is completed to the Lord's satisfaction, then, as it says at the ending verse in chapter 2, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And this is what our Lord takes up then. This is the sign of the prophet Jonah, the sign of the burial in the belly of the fish, as it were, the sign of the resurrection when the fish came and disgorged Jonah out onto the dry land again, the preaching of Jonah in his generation to those men of Nineveh. This is all contained in the sign of the prophet Jonah that our Lord speaks about when he uses that simile in different occasions on his ministry. But you see, because there's a divine application of the words, that doesn't for 1 minute take away the human application. Because there are lots of scriptures like this. There are scriptures that our Lord takes up and applies directly to himself. But although the Lord applies scriptures to himself, those scriptures for not 1 minute lose any application to us in the context in which they are written originally. And so what I want us to do this morning then is to look at that human application of this last verse first of all, and then we'll look at the divine application when our Lord himself takes up the words. Because you remember, the human application is this, that our Lord is still working with the prophet Jonah. He's still working his work of chastisement in the life of this prophet who has rebelled against him. He's going to bring Jonah back into that glorious place of obedience where he's going to glorify the Lord. And there's no place for the child of God more glorious than the place of obedience. That's when we have a conscience void of offense. That's when we can walk with the glory of the Lord within our souls, knowing that we walk the way that the Lord has directed us to walk. And it's the mercy of the Lord that he will chastise us and bring us back to that place that we might know that glory in our life. You remember, the Lord has spoken to Jonah. He's risen up. He's flown on to Tarshish, or at least he's attempted to do so. The Lord has sent out the storm. He has rattled the sides of that ship. Jonah has been discovered in the casting of the lot. He's confessed, in fact, that he's the one that the Lord is after because he has fled from the presence of the Lord. Because it says in verse 10, he told them that he had done so. The men then begin to look on to Jonah. What shall we do on to thee? You remember last week. And last week, we see the greatness of Jonah beginning to emerge because he was a great prophet of God. God laid his hand upon him and God raised him up and God used him in the past and will use him again in the future. And we see Jonah then, you remember last week, beginning to adopt that attitude of mind that he had deserted when he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He begins to bring his mind back into line with the mind of the Lord. Because the one thing that sin does in our life is this. It alienates us from the will of the Lord. It alienates us from the commandments of God, what the Lord would have us to do. If we were to sit down and look at the end result of the sin that we were going to commit, we would never commit it. But this is sin in our lives. And Jonah, for one minute, you see, he didn't weigh up the consequences of trying to flee in disobedience from God. And that's why he finds himself in the state that he's now in. He didn't look on the wine and the end result of the wine of his disobedience when it would bite like a serpent and sting like an adder. But the thought of disobedience, you see, attracted him when the wine was red in the cup. When it moved itself, he was attracted by it. And the only thing that he could think of doing was hacking out an easy life for himself. This was a hard command that God had given him. It cut across him. It cut at the root of his pride. Because he was a Hebrew, after all. And what was he going to do going and preaching to these heathen Ninevites? And so he would take the easy way, as he thought. The wine was red, but had he looked at the end, he would have seen the bite and the sting in it and his disobedience. But now, you see, he begins to acknowledge what he has done before the Lord. And he passed a sentence upon himself, you remember. Take me up, in verse 12, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Sin must bring its consequences, that's what he's saying. And I have sinned against the Lord. Now I have brought my mind into line with that eternal principle that sin must have its consequences. And this storm and this ship being battered to pieces, this is the consequences of my sinning before the Lord. Take me up and cast me into the sea. And he passes a sentence upon his sin. The men made the attempt, you remember, to row to the land. But the Lord then began to fight against them. And remember the lesson of that, my friends. Don't try and bring people from under the chastisement and the judgment of God until that chastisement and judgment has had its perfect work that God has deigned it should have. Don't try to row against God. These men tried to bring Jonah from under the judgment of God that was upon him. And the result was this, that God then began to fight against them. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So that they had to give up their attempt. And after praying then to the Lord, you remember, in that prayer where they came to acknowledge the person and the power and the authority of this God of the Hebrews, then they cast them into the sea. And the sea ceased from a raging. And the men offered sacrifices, feared exceedingly in the calm, and made vows unto the Lord. Now then, it says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we don't have to concern ourselves about the fish or about the whale. As we said in the very first sermon in Jonah, this is the devil's deceit. This is how the devil gets people all caught up about the prophecy of Jonah. Read any of the mysteries of the sea, and you'll find that there are many people who have been swallowed by fish. Aye, swallowed by whales. Whale isn't the interpretation, of course. It's the interpretation that our authorized version gives, but it's not a bad interpretation. Because whales have swallowed people. There was a man swallowed not many years ago off the Falkland Islands. It's happened. It's happened on numerous occasions. And anyway, it says that the Lord prepared a great fish, Perhaps the Lord created a special fish. Perhaps the Lord created a whale, a fish, in a special way. Look at Saul. You remember the height of him. That man that stood head and shoulders above his fellows. What was he? He was a man. Look at wee Zacchaeus as he got up the tree. What was he? He was a man. No less a man than Saul. But God had created them both according to his will and purpose. And if God prepared a great fish, appointed a great fish, then he appointed any kind of fish that he wished just to do the thing that he deigned to do. So the Lord prepared it. You don't have to get caught up with anything to do about a whale or about a fish. And when people come troubling, you see, about the book of Jonah, and they want to disturb you over this whale in the book of Jonah, answer them right off. And then, my friend, you trouble them with the book of Jonah. Trouble them by telling them that the book of Jonah isn't concerned about a man being swallowed by a fish, but it's concerned about displaying a sovereign God who does his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Who controls the dry land and the sea and the storms and the winds are in his hand. Tell them that that's what the book of Jonah tells about. Point them to that message. Tell them that it speaks about a just God who looks on the sins of men. And the sins of men come up before this just God for his judgment. Go and cry on to Nineveh, says the Lord to Jonah, for their wickedness has come up before me. The day of reckoning has arrived for the sins of that great city. Tell them about that. And then if they can bear it, tell them about a merciful God in the book of Jonah. One who hears the cries of the penitent for a broken and a contrite heart will the Lord not despise. Don't get caught away with the devil or any of the devil's doctrines, but tell them the doctrine that's contained in this tremendous book, and disturb them when they would imagine to disturb you. So then the doctrine for the Lord's people is the doctrine of the Lord chastising his people. Now, we can't get away from that. And these things are written for our admonition. It's a great thing, you know, that our Lord should take these words out of this old prophecy and apply them to himself. And you see, if the Lord takes out a certain portion of the Old Testament to apply to himself, then be sure that the Old Testament has its application for us. Never let us be modernistic evangelicals and chop it all up into bits and pieces like some people are inclined to do, and get this into that dispensation and this into another. And that doesn't apply to us. You see, that's for the Jews in the days of the millennium. A lot of rubbish. And all scripture, it says, is given for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. And if you're a man of God, my friends, or a woman of God, then all the scripture's been given to you. All of it. To work the Lord's work in your life. And it's chastisement that's here. And Jonah is cast into the belly of the whale, and there he remains those 3 days and 3 nights under the chastising hand of his God in heaven. For God will have obedient children to do his will with all gladness and with all obedience. Now then, let's speak about that for a moment. This business of the Lord chastising his people. Because it doesn't seem to be a very popular doctrine today. It's one of these things that has been disregarded with the John 3 and 16 gospel. Just come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. You know the kind of thing. I have made a decision, so therefore God can't possibly have any controversy with me. I have made my decision, and any rattlings that I get in this life, well, it must be the devil. Or else it's some other Christian that's rubbing me the wrong way and telling me things that I don't really want to know. Or it's some unbeliever. They're always troubling us. But it can't be God that's doing it. How contrary to the Bible that is, my friend. And you see, it has happened like this. It's happened through the abandonment of doctrine over the years. And we've got all tangled up and made mistakes over the doctrine of justification and sanctification. The child of God will never be judged eternally. Never. If he has been born again of the Spirit of God, then he has God's own righteousness upon him. He will stand in that great day, and none shall lay anything to his charge. He shall stand clothed in the spotless robes of Christ himself. Aye, he shall be like Christ, for he shall see him as he is, and he shall never enter into condemnation. But that's our justification. And when Christ died on the cross and poured out an offering for our sin, he was paying the dowry price for his bride. And when he was raised up by the Father from the grave, then he was making our justification sure and certain. The judge was satisfied with the punishment that had taken place on the back of the surety, and he was justifying the criminals that he had appointed out from all eternity. That's our justification. And we can never be more justified than we were on that day when Christ poured out his blood for us and was raised up by the power of his Father in heaven, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But justification isn't sanctification, just as sanctification isn't glorification. And the sanctifying work is very far different from the justifying. In the justifying work, God sits upon his throne as the judge. The criminal is brought in before him. He looks on the price that has been paid for the criminal's ransom, and he pronounces him guiltless, so that he'll never then enter into that eternal condemnation that the judge must pass upon all men. But although the criminal is justified and forgiven, he still has a deadly disease with him. He was born with it. He's going to have it right through his life until this same one clothes him not only in righteousness but in immortality as well. And this disease is going to trouble him right through his life. When he would do good, he's going to discover that evil is present with him. It's going to weigh upon him so heavily at times that he's going to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he'll discover, yes, Christ will do it enough. But until that day, you see, the physician has his work in this man who is diseased. And often he has to lance in the lance in order to hook out the diseased bits. And these treatments and these operations that are carried out by the Holy Spirit of God in this sanctifying work, they're not pleasant. And very often when the sin in the heart rises up in rebellion, you see, then that knife has to go in all the deeper as it's going into Jonah now. And that's the sanctifying work of God in the life of his children. Can't get away from that. Oh, we've been taken out of the pit. We've been hewn from the rock, but we've been hewn from the rock like a piece of gold, as it were. But it's worthless until all the dross is burnt off it and it goes through the fire. And the hewing out's our justification and the going through the fire is our sanctification. Can't get away from this. Remember what Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Look up those verses if you will. In chapter 12, and surely these are the verses that set the capstone upon any argument that anyone might have about this business of being under the Lord's chastising hand. And he's speaking about our resisting. He says, well, you haven't resisted yet unto blood, he says, striving against sin. And then in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh, my friends, if we think that we can walk through this Christian life without the hand of our God being heavy upon us, then you know what we have done. We have denied our sonship. Because don't you see, there are many graces of God to us. And the grace of adoption is the same grace of correction. The same love that adopted us out of the family of our father the devil into the family of the living God is the same grace and the same love that lifts up the rod and corrects us when we go astray. And if we eliminate correction in our life, we eliminate adoption in our life. For, says Paul, every son that the Father receiveth, he corrects. And how do we receive the correction? There's only one way to receive it. He says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's many ways to receive chastenings. We can despise the chastening of the Lord. Hence Paul says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And we can despise it. This is why we see Jonah now, you see, emerging in all his stature as a man of God. Because now he sees that God's chastening hand is upon him. And he doesn't despise the chastening of the Lord. Take me up, he says, and cast me into the sea. For I know that for my cause this evil is upon you. He's not despising the chastening. We can despise it. We can feel blows heavy upon us and either harden our skin and our hearts against them. Or else we can do it, and I feel that this is the sin of many today, we can do it through ignorance. Because we have imbibed that gospel that says that we're going to have no more Blue Mondays and everything's going to be fine for us and God will never lift up his hand against us to correct us or chasten us or judge us or whatever you want to call it. Because we have imbibed that, I say, then when the Lord's hand does come heavy upon us on account of our sin, we despise that because we say that can't be of God because God doesn't do that to his children. And so we despise it, you see, through our ignorance. And the result is this, of course, that those who despise the chastening of the Lord are never exercised thereby. And no more corrected should the Lord lift his hand upon them 1,000 times a day than they were when he lifted his hand in the first. Despising the chastening of the Lord and not receiving the rod, you see, for its legitimate purpose, which is to mold us, to correct us, to make us into the stature of the sons of God walking before him blameless. Despising the Lord's chastening. It can be received in weakness. Many know that this is the hand of God upon them and they're inclined to wilt under. You see, my friends, this is when we have to call forth all our faith. That, as I say, this same God who lifts up his rod is our Father. He's our Father by token of lifting up the rod. He doesn't care with those who are outside of him. He doesn't chasten them. Them he will judge eternally. But his children he chastens that his name might be glorified, that they might walk as the sons and daughters of God. And so we not to wilt under the chastening of the Lord, but to exercise our faith and remember in the midst of the chastening that this is done by a father. Now, parents correct their children. They chasten their children, surely they do. And why do they do it? They do it so as the children will have the good of it in their lives, so that they won't grow up being rebels, getting into trouble. I'm speaking in natural terms now. And also so that the children will be a credit to their parents who raised them up. These are all the reasons that they do it in the lives of their children. Now, are we going to be more wise than God? And surely God, for the great praise of his name, will have children that will glorify his name. And not only that, for their own good and for their own joy and for their own benefit. He'll correct them from day to day and chasten them when they go astray. How do we receive it then? We receive it under the terms of sonship. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And the whole purpose is that we might be exercised thereby. You see, when God comes and chastens us for a sin, and we can trace up the cause of that chastening, and we see that it was a sin, if we've been exercised thereby, if we have received that chastening aright, then we come to loathe that sin and avoid that sin. Why? Because of the chastening? No. Because of what it has done to dishonor the Lord. And the Lord comes, my friends, and the Lord chastens his people yet on account of their sin and on account of his grace. Now, you know, I wonder if some of the old believers were to come back today, what kind of a reception their preaching would receive. I was reading just recently of that man, John Newton, who was a very gentle man, remember. A man who had lived a dissipated life, but when God spoke to him by his grace, became one of the most refined of believers that the church has ever known. The man that nursed that unfortunate William Cowper, you remember, through all his illness and through all his depression of mind. And this same Newton went to visit a friend. And this friend had begun to lapse into a state of worldliness. He was prospering in his business. Everything was going well. He was neglecting the means of grace and the things of God. And Newton went to speak to him. And just as he went and begun to speak, this man's wife came running down the stairs and burst into the living room. And she called to her husband. She says, "It's our youngest child. He's gone into a fit and I feel that he'll surely die. I feel that the Lord is going to take our child from us." And John Newton caught hold of the man's arm. And he says, "Blessed be our God. He has not left you, but has begun to lift up his rod against you." Oh, my friend. If a minister today was to say that to a member of his congregation, he wouldn't see their feet for stir out the door. Because we have come to accept a gospel which neither glorifies God, fits the saints for service, nor anything else. A mamby-pamby existence that means that everything we do must meet with the approval with God. And I don't say this irreverently because it's all under the blood. That vain, vain expression when it's taken upon our lips. So don't get mixed up between eternal judgment and temporal correction. One's the justifying grace of God in the sinner's life.
and the other belongs to that work of sanctification, whereby we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, whereby we are conformed onto the image of His Son. That's why we've been predestinated, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're not going to be conformed, you know, with silk gloves. And the more we break away in non-conformity, the heavier will God lay His rod upon us, as He does with Jonah here. But my Jonah begins to kiss that rod because he knows it's a rod of mercy as well as a rod of justice. Now you see how the grace shines through all the clouds and the storm. And the belly of that fish is God's chastising for Jonah. And what a place it was. You know, if we would just get more into our Bible, realize what that old prophet went through, try and get a grip of the stench and the heat and the sick and everything down there in that pit of hell that he was cast into. But this is the work of the Lord to this man's sanctification. It happened to him, you see. It happened to him. Jonah really was in the belly of a whale for 3 nights and 3 days. His skin would be discolored and shriveled up. He would be choking with the smell and with the stench and with the putridness down there. But it happened to him, and it wasn't an accident. God put him down there. My, my. God did. Doesn't say anybody else did it. Doesn't say the devil did it. Says God did it. No, my friends, the mercy of it. Why, here's the irony of it. If God hadn't done it, Jonah would have finished his life on the bed of the ocean, drowned. He didn't drown, because God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, it's a picture of me. But remember that verse 4, where it says that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Remember how it reads in the margin, that the Lord cast forth a great wind into the sea, because the Lord holds the winds in the hollow of His hand. And he took that wind, you see, that was going to correct Jonah, and he hurled it out with his hand into the midst of the sea. But as he was hurling it out, you see, he was directing this great fish with his other hand, until when Jonah was cast over the side of the ship, that fish was right under the hull of the ship to receive Jonah into his mouth. My, that's the wonders of God. And he does it all, you see, all in mercy for his children's deliverance. Jonah hasn't cried to the Lord yet. He doesn't do that until the next chapter. But says the Lord in another place, before they cry, I shall hear them and answer them while they are yet speaking. And who knows? Perhaps the fish had been prepared even before Jonah had committed himself, because all things are known unto the mind of the Lord. And it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. It looks away back, had prepared a great fish. And had prepared it for that very purpose. And then when he's the 3 days and 3 nights, as we say, then the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, I would like to think that old Jonah recorded that to his own condemnation, to the warning of us all. The Lord spake unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now when Jonah comes to record it all, perhaps he's saying, now I want all generations to know this. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. Oh, peevish Jonah, you see. And the Lord will speak to him with the most reasonable command. Go and glorify my name. But Jonah will set his heart against obeying the voice of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to that old fish that he made, the fish does exactly what God directs it to. And so he lies in the heart of the sea in that fish 3 days and 3 nights. But remember what our Lord said, a greater than Jonah is here. And he gives us a divine application, more than a human. And let's just look at that for a moment. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as we said, the Lord makes reference to that sign of Jonah on 3 different occasions. But what you draw out of the 3 occasions is this. The fact of Jonah being those 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and the results of Jonah's preaching to the men of Nineveh. And you can press types far out of proportion, as you know. But what our Lord takes, you see, and records for us, then we can be sure that that is valid to use and to look to as a true type coming from our Saviour himself. Remember this, then. Remember that Jonah was in that condition on account of the chastisement of God. He had committed his sin, and God had cast him down there, as he calls it, into the belly of hell. And then the Lord brings up his life from corruption. And surely our Lord, if he's taking in the whole of Jonah and the sign of Jonah, when he spoke away back by the voice of David, the psalmist, you remember, he speaks about the Lord not leaving his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And when Christ would go down into the grave, you see, he would go down into the grave under the chastising hand of the Lord. Oh, Jonah goes down to be chastised for his own temporal sin, into his own temporal grave. But the Lord goes down to be chastised of the Father into the belly of the earth. Yet the Lord will bring him up again. Because once that work was done to God's satisfaction, you remember, in the life of Jonah, then Jonah is taken out again out of the belly of the fish. And once our Lord has been in that earth to God's appointed time, then God brings him forth again, satisfied with the work that he has done, who bore our chastisement, and with whose stripes we are healed. Jonah is chastised for sins his own, and Christ is chastised for sins not his own. And when the work of chastisement has run its course in the life of Jonah, then Jonah is resurrected from his grave, as it were. And when the work of chastisement upon our Lord for the sins of his people has run its course, then the Father raises him up by the word of his power, because the Father has been satisfied in the work of his Son. You need a sign, my friend. That's what our Lord said. Why, to believers or unbelievers, this is the sign that's given to us. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Because as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But only 3 days and 3 nights. Because he'll be delivered again when the chastising is all past. When the Father looks down with his smile of satisfaction, when the blood has atoned for the sins of his people, then he will raise him up again, and he will be satisfied with the work of his Son. Old Alexander White, we've put it in the January Wicked Gate, he speaks about John Bunyan's comforting time. He speaks about when Bunyan's comforting time had come. And Bunyan's comforting time came on one morning when he heard an old Puritan preacher preaching on the Song of Solomon, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And he spoke in that sermon about the justification of the believer through the resurrection of Christ. And I think Alexander White says right in that article. He says that none but Puritan preachers can deliver comforting times to the hearts of the people. Oh, there are many that can heal the wound of my daughter, but slightly, can send us out of the church, and we've got some kind of a bubble, you see, that's going to last, well, at least till over dinner. But my friend, it's those who go right into the heart of the problem and show the problem for what it is, this problem of sin in the life of the believer still remaining and still causing the believer to walk away from his God and still causing his God to chastise him, still with always this in our mind, that there has been an eternal chastisement carried out on the back of his only begotten Son, and eternal glory is assured for they that persevere unto the end, and no salvation in their life. Now that's Puritan preaching, I suppose. Justification by faith. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the Father is satisfied, and says Alexander White, he says, why, every Lord's Day morning, every new Sabbath, it's a comforting time for the Lord's people. Because it was on that day when Christ rose from the grave. It was on that day, you remember, when the Father was satisfied with the work of his Son. The sign of the prophet Jonah is surely the sign of our Lord's burial, being laid in that grave when he bears upon himself the sin of us all. And then when he's raised up, because the Father has been satisfied with what the Son performed in that grave upon that cross, when he entered into the belly of hell, as it were, for us, and then when God raised him up again. That's the sign of Jonah to all our hearts. And my, if we know that, then we know all things necessary unto life eternal, and the knowledge of that drives us on under the hand of our God and our Father in heaven to glorify his name upon the earth. See something else. Remember our Lord spoke about Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. But then he also spoke about Jonah preaching unto the men of Nineveh. And of course, when Jonah came forth out of the belly of the whale, then he also went forth as well. He went forth to preach. And the reception of our Lord's preaching, of course, it's always a matter of condemnation, especially to the unconverted. They who hear the gospel in all its fullness, the gospel of God's satisfaction of the work of his Son for the sins of men, and of Christ's resurrection and eternal life before his Father in heaven. When they hear that, what's that to be compared or contrasted with what the men of Nineveh heard from the lips of Jonah? And so says our Lord, indeed, those men shall rise up in judgment with that generation. But my friends, that's a message that has to apply to the Lord's people as well. Because remember, our Lord was speaking to a privileged nation when he was speaking to Israel. Remember what Nineveh was. It was a wicked city. Remember what these people were that our Lord spoke to. They were a wicked and adulterous generation. Why? Because they had broken the marriage bond that was between their Jehovah God and them. They were worse off because the more privileged, the more heinous the sin then in the eyes of the Lord. And you see, we must get this business of obedience and disobedience right in our hearts today. And don't for 1 minute think that one act of obedience when we obeyed the gospel call, as it were, don't think that that's all that's necessary. Because the validity of that obedience is worked out in a life of obedience. Show me one man that was ever converted with a full knowledge of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Of course not. Generally speaking, and especially today, we're converted through the knowledge of one or two truths of Scripture. And we obey those truths. But when we come up against all the truths of Scripture, The so-called obedience of those one or two truths will in no way cover the disobedience of the others. Of course not. Of course not. And our continual bowing in obedience to all the Word of God, I say, that's the thing that makes valid that obedience that we said we worked in the first place. No, my friends, our Lord speaks. And speaks by his word continuously. And speaks about obedience and the obeying of God's word continuously. The men of Nineveh obeyed what they heard. God forbid that we should ever disobey what we hear and what we read and what the Lord speaks to our hearts. Lest in the end, we find even the men of Nineveh to be a case against us when we stand before the Lord. Oh, those that are saved won't lose their eternal life, but surely there's a loss of reward for those that have set their hearts against the Lord. You see, there's the sublime truth in what Jonah does here. He goes and he preaches to Nineveh after his resurrection, as it were, from the belly of the whale. And remember what Paul said to the Ephesians, and I'm sure this is something that we just don't appreciate enough today. Because we as Gentiles, you remember, we've received grace and salvation, but as it were, we've received grace upon grace. Because humanly speaking, the gospel was never for us. Go and speak to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when Israel rose up in rebellion against our Lord, then says Paul to the Ephesians, to those who were uncircumcised, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, who in time past were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles, the Ninevites, if you like, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, are one now, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, not between us and God, between us and the Jews. Now, no chastisement seemeth to be joyous for the time, but afterwards it worketh the profitable fruits of righteousness in our life. You see, even should the Lord cast us into the belly of hell, as it were, like Jonah, still withal, as we'll see when Jonah comes to pray, he can always look again to the Lord's holy temple. And we've got a greater temple, because a greater than Jonah is here, and a greater than the temple is here. And through all the chastisings and all the rebukings that we have of God for our sin, if we remember that they're of the Lord's purpose, that we might truly be sons before him, because every son that the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If we can remember all that in the light of the one who was led in the grave until that eternal chastisement was passed, and then was raised again for our justification, then like old John Bunyan, our comforting time will come every time we remember that truth or hear it preached.